So if you want to keep your Bibles open at John 14, then you can read with me as we look at this. So the title for the sermon tonight is Finally Home. And I want to start with, I remembered a travel that I did many years ago already. One journey was to South Africa, and then a couple of years before that I went to Indonesia. And on both of these occasions, the same thing happened. After seeing all the natural beauty for a couple of weeks, and not desiring to go home at all, then in the third week, the final week really before I had to go home, a travel bug hit me. And suddenly all the natural beauty was gone. And you're just struggling to make these couple of days work. And so really that is changing all of the beauty that you might see around you into a longing to go home. Well, keep that in mind as we think about our true home in heaven, and whether we are longing to go there, or whether we are maybe too tied to the beauties of what we might find around here in this life. Well, this morning, if you were here, we saw that Daniel's three friends were brave by faith, and that they resolved to serve the Most High God, even at a great cost, and they entrusted themselves into the hands of the mighty God, the one who is truly in control. But why? Why? Isn't that a bit radical to even give your life, put it on the line like that, and risk everything? Well, one of the answers is, one of the things that they did there to do this is because they knew that this life is only just a blip in the timeline of eternity. And there is so much more to come, and so much grander things, so much better, so much more. And so the way we live now here in this life, on this earth, it counts forever. As one theologian in the States, Sproul, says, right now counts forever. And that's very true. So tonight, as we then focus our hearts on the great future that we have as Christians, and all who are like Daniel's friends, true servants of the Most High God, and all who believe in Jesus, then let us focus our hearts and minds there. But let's not forget that that has very real application to our lives here and now. And that we don't just sort of detach ourselves from this life and only live up with our head in the clouds, as it were. But our longing for heaven, it shapes the way we live here. So from John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, I want to consider finally home. And the first thing then is that Jesus says, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Because in verse 1 he says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, you might want to ask, why? Why does he say that? Well, if we sort of quickly go through chapter 13, it is a very clear reason why the disciples might feel troubled. They had every reason to be troubled. They were there on that first day of Jesus' final week before he went to the cross. And they were in the upper room and Jesus had just washed their feet. And they had been talking and Jesus had said about his betrayal. And there was much going on. There was much upheaval in their lives. Remember, they had left everything, their families, their businesses. They had traveled with Jesus for about 3 years now. And now suddenly everything was about to change. And now they are there then at that meal table. And they had gone through that quite awkward and humbling experience of their leader picking up their towel and basin and washing their feet. He had even said he would be betrayed by one of them. And he had said to Peter, you will deny me 3 times. Well, surely then this rocked them and they must have thought, what's going on? And then Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Before we think that is easy for Jesus, just a bit earlier in chapter 12, he had already said that we had seen that, can see that he was also troubled. In chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then in chapter 13 and verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then think what would happen later that evening when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus was so troubled and so full of sorrow and agony that his sweat became like drops of blood. He knew what being troubled was. He knows what that felt like for his disciples and still for us. And then still in that time, with all that Jesus is feeling, all the pressure, he cares for his friends, for his disciples. He loves them and he prays for them. And he comforts them with so many great promises that we found in this chapter and in the other chapters here in the Gospel of John. So many great promises of the Holy Spirit who would come to help them. Of God and Jesus himself even being in full control, even when he would go to the cross. Of that promise that Jesus would receive all the glory through this way, albeit through suffering. And also then this promise of the joy to come. So Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus calls on the disciples to believe him in that very troubling hour. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do you see there how Jesus compares himself with God the Father? How he says that that's basically the same thing. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He is just as worthy of our trust and our faith. Believe in me, he says. Believe all that I said would happen. And no, don't we have so many things that can trouble us in this life? How we need this comfort from Jesus, from God himself. Maybe some of you have been in hospital lately. I know some of you have. And how you can be longing to go home. Maybe you've cared for someone in very severe trials. You can be longing to go home, back from hospital, to be in a familiar place again. Or maybe you or people you know have been stuck in another country because of COVID. And you just don't know when you can go home. And you get homesick. And the uncertainty is gnawing at you. Or maybe you've had the experience of a very long journey and at some point the homesickness starts to come in. And you just think, I'd rather be home now. But maybe for some of you, you might wonder, well, where is my home? I've moved so many times and my family is all over the world. Where is my home really? I don't know what that even is meant to feel like. Or for some of you, actually you think, I'm quite sick of home after a year and a half of mostly being there. And if this is it, well, where do we go then? So in all of this, we are longing for a final home, a much better home, a permanent home that won't have any of these troubles or any of these problems. So are you longing for that? Because here on this earth, we are just sojourners and exiles. It's a bit like Daniel and his friends who were in Babylon, who were taken away from their home country. And they found themselves in exile, and they were longing to go back to Jerusalem. Daniel, later on, he prayed to Jerusalem every day, longing to go there. And so, Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This earth here is not our home. Because here we are troubled by sin and suffering, by loneliness and lawlessness, by disease and by death. God's glory is not reflected in our lives here as it should. And we are hindered and weighed down by sin and all that problems. You call it that deadly travel bug that just spoils everything here. All the beauty that God had put in creation, all that he gave us to enjoy, is spoiled by sin. And there's a travel bug that just ruins your journey. And our relationships then are broken and hurt. And our bodies give in to disease and decay and anxiety and fear and stress. And one day we will all die. So there's so much to trouble us. But then praise be to God, because he gives us every reason to keep going. And to keep traveling towards that heavenly city. As Hebrews 11 says of Abraham, it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was desiring a better, that is, a heavenly country. And it is by faith, that is the answer for us too. By faith, faith is the answer for our heart troubles. As Jesus said it, you believe in God, believe also in me, and therefore don't be troubled. So the question is, do you long for that place? Do you long for heaven, to be with God, home with God? As I was preparing this message, I actually needed to repent of my sin in this area. Because you might recognize it, we're so often so insensitive to the glory that is to come. And we're so quickly caught up in either the sorrows or the pleasures of this life, distracted from much greater things that are to come. And then really, and you might recognize this, I find it so hard to feel the weight of glory. All that God has promised. Yes, you believe it, but what does it really mean? And it's so hard to grasp. And C.S. Lewis compared it, right, to a boy in a slum who's playing in a mud pool and who just doesn't know what to do with the promise of a holiday at the beach. And he said, we are so easily satisfied and so easily pleased. And so here on earth, with all that sin that robs us from that true enjoyment and that true longing for heaven, how little glory then God really receives from us, from humanity. What terrible sin that is. And so we pray every time with the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And we express that longing for our own lives and for God's kingdom to come. But then secondly, when we consider that Jesus says, don't be troubled, he gives us the reason. And that's our second thought tonight, because Jesus went to prepare our home. Jesus went to prepare our home. And this is the amazing truth and comfort of these verses, that Jesus has come for the first time more than 2,000 years ago now, but he also will come back. And to set everything right, all the sin, all the brokenness, all the glory stealing, he will put it right. Because what does Jesus say next in verse 2? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's not simply, oh, my friends, don't worry, I'll be back in 3 days' time. I'm only gone for just a little bit. Just wait for me. Of course, Jesus here in this chapter does speak about his resurrection too. And he comforts them in that way. But here in these verses, it is a focus on something else. It is further into the future, a greater reality to come. And why? Well, I think Jesus knows that his stay with the disciples after the resurrection will only be a short while. It will be just 40 days. And then he will leave them again, though he will not leave them as orphans, he promises in verse 18, because he will give the Holy Spirit. But in one sense, there is more work to do for Jesus, to complete his saving work in our lives. What I mean is this. Yes, on the cross, just a few hours later, the payment was made. And Jesus said, it is finished. And there the full penalty was paid. And that work was done. The power of sin was broken. But now the presence of sin is not yet broken. It's still here. It's not yet removed. Sin is still staining our lives. And only until we get to heaven will that be gone. And so in order to bring us, each of us, individually, as God's chosen people, finally home, to restore everything to perfection, that is why Jesus here says, there's more work for him to do. I go and I prepare. Because he will rise to the Father, to heaven. He will ascend to go there. And he will prepare a place for us. For all who believe in him, as he commanded in verse 1, believe also in me. And Jesus here speaks of his Father's house, and that is heaven. Heaven is the place where God's glory has shone with full brightness. And it hasn't been stained by sin. Ever since God created the heavens and the earth, there it is just in its pure and beautiful perfection, seen, and the angels glorify God, and they sing for him, and they praise him, on and on and on. Sin has never marred or damaged heaven. And all God's beauty and his holiness and his power and his glory are fully visible there. And here Jesus then, in verse 2, he portrays it as a house. Like a huge place with many rooms. Here our translation says mansions, but most versions put it rooms there. Because I don't think we should be thinking of huge villas, like all separate, all apart, on our own. In that way, mansions. That's not the point. It is like one big house with many rooms. But even that word rooms, it literally is dwelling places. And what it, because you also shouldn't be thinking of like a massive tower block full of apartments And where we all will have a flat, and you go to the elevator, and you go to the 432nd story to go to your little flat. That is not what it meant to suggest. Now, these rooms here, these places in the Father's house, that suggests that it is a permanency. It is in contrast with our stay here on this earth, which is temporary, which is dwelling in tents. Then it won't be in tents anymore, but in a house with rooms for every one of us. As Hebrews 13 verse 14 says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." So it emphasizes here that it is a place that will stay. It's not a hotel room for just a few nights. It's not a tent, it's not even a rented place where your tenancy might end or where you can be evicted. And it's free too, by the way. And there won't be any decay, there won't be breaking down of things that you need to fix up again because you bought a troublesome place. No, it is a room in the house of our Heavenly Father. And there are many rooms, Jesus says, many rooms. Because heaven will contain a multitude that no one can count from every tribe and tongue and nation. And then to make sure, Jesus adds, "If it were not so, I would have told you." He basically says, trust me. Trust me, my words are true. You know me and you know my Father. And you know that all that I have said is true. And I've told you all that you need to know. And all that will happen to me. And I tell you now, Jesus says, my Father has many rooms. And I love just how intimate that is. He doesn't say God's house or merely the house of the Almighty King. And that will be true. But he says, my Father's house has many rooms. And that Father, that is my Father. And it is your Father if you believe in Jesus. And it is a Father who has a house. And we will be truly home then. It is not a distant and a cold place, but a warm, welcome home feeling. And Jesus says then, I go to prepare a place for you. And this is really the true comfort. I prepare a place for you. Because what comfort would there be in such a house with many rooms if it remained vacant? Or on the other end, if you would come there and it is fully booked, no place for you here. But no, Jesus says here to his disciples and to all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I go and prepare a place for you. And that then is why Jesus' imminent departure there to the disciples was necessary. And that is why he needed to go to heaven and why he is not around now, but has sent his Holy Spirit as a helper in his place. Because he is preparing. Jesus needed to go in order to prepare. And now we can think, how does he do then, this preparing? What does that involve? Well, that preparing involves the entire work of Jesus. Consider first, well, when Jesus came to this earth as a baby in a manger, he left his heavenly home, all the glory that he had with the Father. God the Son entered the world. He took on human flesh. He became a man and he was surrounded by evil and sin and suffering and pain. And he says in Matthew 8, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Talking about homesickness. Jesus had every right to feel homesick. He was feeling the greatest possible distance between his true home and the sin-stained world that he found himself in, where he had gone to save his people. But he did all of this because that was the plan of God. That this was the way that God would save his people. And God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to save a sinner like you and me. Because all who believe in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. And so then as Jesus comes to this earth, his ministry then on this earth ended with his death and resurrection. And that's the second aspect of this preparing work. Because shortly after these words here in John 14 were spoken, Jesus was arrested and he had his mock trial and he was put to death and crucified. And there on that cross, Jesus paid the price for our sin to bear God's wrath. And he died in our place for us glory thieves.
He, the glorious Son of God, died the horrible and shameful death on a cross for us, because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what a humiliation that was. But in this way, he conquered sin and death. And he had paid the price in full so that death could not hold him. God accepted his sacrifice as a payment in our place. And the great thing is that Paul then writes in Romans, therefore, having been justified or put right with God, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you hear it? Access to God. That is what Jesus obtained when he died for us on the cross. We can now enter into the house of the Father. And we can rejoice in the hope of seeing his glory. But then there's a third element of this preparing. Because Jesus also prepared the rooms in his heavenly Father's house for us, because he himself went there. He ascended into heaven. And Hebrews 9 explains for us what Jesus did there and about his sacrifice. There it says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And a few verses later, and as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. To those who eagerly wait for him, is that you? Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus, who is now preparing a place? Because by faith you are united to Jesus. Jesus is our representative. He is the head and we are part of his body. And that shows already that if he is in heaven, surely his body will get there too, will be there too. He can't be there as just the head. With him there before the Father in heaven, we have a sure guarantee, a certainty that one day we as his children will be there. But then on the other hand, Jesus does not just prepare a place for us. He also prepares us for that place. He prepares you and me by making us more like himself through his word and the Holy Spirit. Because as we live as Christians here today in this world, we still struggle with sin and sorrow and sadness. But none of that will exist in heaven. It will all be truly perfect then. And then Jesus sits now at the right hand of the Father, and that's then called his session. And there he rules and reigns as king. But he also intercedes for us with the Father as our high priest. Just think of it. Jesus interceding for you and for me in heaven. That your name is mentioned already in heaven. And that's part of the work of Jesus, preparing that place for us. J.C. Ryle just so beautifully puts it like this. They that enter heaven will find that they are neither unknown nor unexpected. To put it the other way around, when you enter heaven, you are both known and expected. The place is prepared for you. It's ready for you to come there. And Jesus has done that. Isn't that just amazing? Worthy of praising God for that? But now you might think, well, Jesus has gone. And he spoke those years 2,000 years ago, those words 2,000 years ago. And he is preparing that place for us. Yes, that's what he says. And he's preparing us too. And then he says, don't be troubled. But we are still here in this world. And what do we do? But he says, don't be troubled. But secondly, then, we saw that Jesus went to prepare our home. And thirdly now, and finally, thirdly, he will return to take us to be with him. He will return to take us to be with him. And that's in verse 3. Let's read it again. He says there, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come back, Jesus said. And so we are in a position of expecting. Just like the Israelites were in the Old Testament expecting the first coming of the Messiah, so now we are expecting Jesus to come back. And note though then how Jesus describes his work, and that it is really all Jesus' work. There's no other way to heaven than through him. And verse 6 later on makes that crystal clear, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But here in verse 3, we see the same thing, really. Jesus says, I go. I prepare. I will come again. I will receive you. It is really all through Jesus, all because of him. He is the way to the Father. And there is no other way to eternal glory. It is all because of Jesus. I can't emphasize this enough. There is no other way to heaven. You cannot get yourself into heaven. And it's really good to ask yourself that question. Are you still trying to get yourself into heaven? By whatever you do or contribute in any sort of way. So many mistakenly believe this. If I'm just a good person, if I'm a kind neighbor, if I do my job well, then, well, certainly God will have me in heaven, right? I've been a decent citizen. But that's not what Jesus says here. And really, when we truly understand what heaven is like, namely the place where God's glory is fully, clearly manifest, where all his perfections are shining at its brightest, how can a sinful human being ever be there? Isn't it then totally obvious that no human being on his own can ever get there? After all, none of us is without sin. No one is perfect. No, not one. And we would not be able to stand. I had to think of Isaiah, who saw that vision of the glory of God, and even of the seraphim who had to cover their eyes because they could not even see God in all his glory. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Actually, it would be blasphemous to think you can stand before God without ever caring about his glory or Jesus, who has been given as the way to God. Now, only through Jesus can we come before God, can we enter heaven. And so then if you do believe in him, Jesus takes away all your sin and guilt and shame and unrighteousness. And we are given perfectly clean white robes, is the picture in the book of Revelation. And that is what God then sees. He sees the perfection of Jesus. No sin, everything perfect. And that's why we can be there, because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that's what God sees. And then in Christ we can enter heaven. But without him you are lost. Because the only alternative for a glorious heaven is eternal punishment in hell. It's either heaven or hell. There is no third way. There is no just nothingness after death or a good place where you can spend a bit of time and then into heaven. No, it is either heaven or hell. And so no wonder that Sproul says right now counts forever. Because while heaven is better than we can imagine, hell is worse than we can ever think of. Now Jesus then said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And do you then see the urgency? Do you see that it is important to be right with God today? Because there might not be a tomorrow. Maybe tonight is the day. Maybe Jesus comes back and then he says, today is the day of salvation. There might not be a day of tomorrow to just think about it a bit more. Because this same Jesus, the Son of God, who was a baby in a manger, and a man who died on the cross, and who rose from the dead, the man who ascended into heaven, who sent his Holy Spirit, this same Jesus will come back. So we sang as well, right? At the name of Jesus, this same Jesus, he will come back. He said it himself, and his words are completely reliable. If it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus says. You believe in God, believe also in me. But then when he does come back, it is over. And then you, my dear Christian brother and sister, you will be finally home. For Jesus says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And what a glorious day that will be. Just think of how good feeling the feeling can be here in this world of coming home after being in hospital or on a long journey. Imagine how much more glorious it will be to be finally home with God. It will be so much better in every way. And that's so made so clear in the Bible. Heaven will be more beautiful and satisfying and joyful and lovely and peaceful and exciting than we can imagine now. Now, the Bible does actually tell us quite little about what it will be like. It mostly says us what it won't be like. Because there won't be any sin anymore to spoil everything. There won't be death anymore to make an end to it. There won't be sin or pain or suffering. There won't be sinful and broken relationships between human beings and with God. It will all be sorted. It will all be fixed. It will be renewed and perfect and glorious. Ted Donnelly writes in his book, Heaven and Hell, Scripture reveals us all about heaven that we need to know at present. It is not meant to satisfy our curiosity, but to call us to faith. And I thought that was very helpful. We sometimes might wonder and imagine more and more and go beyond what the Bible actually tells us. But he said, it's not meant to satisfy our curiosity, but to call us to faith. But one thing that is very clear in the Bible, and which this verse here in our text, John 14 verse 3, makes super clear, is that heaven is where Jesus is. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is where Jesus is. And that is so simple, even a child can understand it. How good that will be. Later in John 17, in the so-called high priestly prayer, Jesus asks his Father, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Now compare that to the beginning of John's Gospel, where John describes the coming of Jesus to this earth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Well, they saw it, and he had seen it, and he writes it down in his Gospel. But one day we will see the glory of Christ. And now not just the Christ who came to this earth one time, but the risen Christ, the glorious, reigning, victorious Christ. And we will see his glory. And it will be there in heaven. Because then again, when Jesus returns, we will be with him. And we will see that. Undiluted, unveiled, unhindered, seeing his glory. Well, does that thrill you, my brother and sister? Is that something you long for? And realize that already at this very minute, there is a place where that is already the case, where so many of our brothers and sisters who have gone before already experienced that glory. And that is in heaven. That is where Jesus' glory is already shining so brightly in all its beauty and perfection, unhindered by the sin and the sorrow and the hardship of this world. And that's in the Father's house in heaven. And Jesus is there then, preparing a place for you and me, for all who believe in him, so that when he comes back, he will not cast you out, but take you to be with him, finally home. Shall we ponder this again and again, so that we can take those other words of Jesus to heart as well, to comfort and encourage us when the times are difficult, in every circumstance of life? Because he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. Let's sing now of this hope with our final hymn, There Is a Hope.
Oh,
want to close with a few words from the end of the Bible in Revelation 21. And John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."